Jesus Christ. Now, message from John chapter 1, verse 14 down to verse 18. And I'm going to try to cover these five verses. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 16. These three words, grace for grace. You see those three words? Grace for grace. In those three words, we see the whole reason of salvation. The whole reason that any of us love the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole reason is found right here in these three words. Grace because of grace. Grace because of grace. The Lord is pleased to reveal unto us the ground of our salvation, the cause of our salvation, His grace and His grace alone. He's called in Scripture, we read it this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, He is called the God of all grace. All grace comes from Him. Starts in Him, carried on through Him, and it is eternal in Him. All grace is of God. The only reason for grace, now this may sound redundant, and it is. The only reason for grace is grace. Grace. His sovereign favor, that's what grace is. His sovereign favor. To be gracious to whom He will be gracious. To have mercy on whom He will have mercy. We read in Romans chapter 11, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if that election be of grace, and it is, then the apostle says it's no more, it cannot be, salvation cannot be by works. Now, if it's of grace, and that's what we read, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Faith doesn't look back to self as the cause. Grace doesn't look back to self as the cause. Grace and faith both are the sovereign purpose of God, the sovereign favor of God. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it's no more, cannot be works. Salvation as is taught in God's Word, and that's what we go by. Salvation as is taught in the Word and revealed in the Scripture, salvation is all of grace. 100% all Christ. All grace. 100%. It's not 99% grace and 1% you. It's 100%, 110%, 1,000% all grace. All Christ alone. One of my favorite scriptures. Well, I said one of my favorite scriptures. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to verse 14 and let's try to work our way down through verse 18. And I would ask for your undivided attention. This is a very vital and important message that each of us need to get hold of, need to lay hold of, to hear, to believe, to receive, and to bow unto it. Now, let's read verse 14. But let's start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You see that? In the beginning, when there was nothing but God, God was. And the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was with God. And the Word, now listen to it carefully, the Word was God. Now that tells us something, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is God. Now look at verse 14. And this Word was made something He was not. The Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. John said, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of God, of the only begotten of the Father, and He's full. You know, we're full of iniquity. We're full of sin.
We're full of unbelief. He's full of grace and truth. He's full of righteousness and holiness. Now, we know in verse 14 that this Word here that was made flesh is none other than God the Son, the second person in the Blessed Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ. One of His many names we find in Scripture, in Revelation 19, He is called the Word of God. That's one of His many names. He is the Word of God. Here in this verse, we have one of the clearest statements in all Scripture declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is fully and totally God, eternally God, holy, sovereign, and this same one took to Himself our humanity. He took on Him what He was not, flesh. Totally and fully God, totally and fully man, in one person. In one person. Not two people now. Not two people becoming one. Fully and totally God, fully and totally man, deity, humanity, in one blessed person. That's why the old timers referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear me use this phrase all the time because it describes His person. He's God-man. God-man. He's a God-man mediator. He took on Him what He was not. He remained what He was. He never stopped being God. When He was robed in humanity, veiled in flesh, He never stopped being who He is, the eternal Word. But He became something that He was not. Flesh indwelt among us. We call that, and we use this word, incarnation. Incarnation, it means taking real human flesh to His deity. And this was absolutely necessary. God being manifest in the flesh was absolutely necessary to our salvation. Absolutely necessary to the accomplishment of our salvation. And I'll tell you the reason why. God is able to satisfy, but God cannot suffer. Man cannot satisfy, can he? Man cannot satisfy. God cannot suffer. But the God-man mediator both suffered and satisfied God as our substitute. He accomplished our salvation. You see, my friend, it is who He is. Don't ever forget who He is. It is who He is that gives absolute power and dominion to what He accomplished. If He's just a mere man, if He's just a good man, if He's just another prophet who died in Jerusalem as a martyr, then we have no salvation. That's right. If He's not the God-man mediator, He's an imposter and we're in big trouble. Big trouble. We better find us an earthly high priest, and we better start raising animals and sacrificing blood animals again, blood of animals, if we don't have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's who He is that gives eternal power to what He did. The one who's dying on that tree. You remember what Pilate wrote? He's the King of the Jews. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He dies as a God-man mediator. In Acts chapter 20, these words are found. God purchased the church with His own blood. Who's this one who's dying on the tree? He's God, and He is man in one blessed person. Our Lord took into union with His deity our humanity apart from sin, sinless humanity. That's why He was virgin born, conceived of God. This union of two natures in one person is beyond our explaining. How can God, who is infinite, be confined to a body of a finite baby? And yet, when Simeon the priest picked up the 8-day-old baby, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God, who inhabits eternity, inhabited a body of a man.
beyond our explaining, beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehending, yet it is clearly taught in the Word of God, and we fully believe it to be so. He is deity, though veiled, was never laid aside. His humanity, though sinless, was real humanity. Now listen to these scriptures. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, did you get a hold of that? Made of a woman. He created woman. Remember, all things by Him were created? He was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to young Timothy, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, this is just not New Testament theology. This is just not New Testament doctrine. This two natures, deity and humanity in one person, is taught throughout the Old Testament Scripture. Did you know that? We read in Genesis 3:15, He's called the woman's seed. Seed of woman. Woman's seed. Yet in Isaiah 9:6, remember He's called the mighty God, the everlasting Father. There's His humanity and there's His deity. Again, another verse, you remember in Isaiah 53? This ought to be familiar to you, you who've been here through our study in Isaiah. He's called the man of sorrows. Right? The man of sorrow. Yet in Isaiah 7:14, He's called, it says of Him, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and we shall call His name Emmanuel. You know what that word means? Emmanuel? It means God with us. God with us. You see, it's just not New Testament doctrine, is it? It's taught throughout all the Word of God. His deity and His humanity in one blessed person. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, one preacher of the past said this, to try to help us kind of grasp this blessed truth about the Word being made flesh. And he put it this way. He said, as to the Lord's divine nature, He had no mother. As to His divine nature, for He is the eternal God that made woman. Considering His human nature, He had no earthly father. He was conceived, Mary conceived a child of the Holy Spirit and brought forth the child. Remember in Isaiah 9 again, a child is born, but a son, child was born, but the son was given. So we see again His deity and His humanity in one blessed person. The Word was made flesh. Do you see that? So critical. So critical that you understand who He is, because it gives total weight and value to what He did, what He accomplished. And then furthermore, in verse 14 it says, the Lord of glory, as the God-man mediator, it says, the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. Now, His humanity was real. It says in John chapter 14 that He sat down on a well being weary in body. Do you ever get that way? You know, He can sympathize with you. He was weary in body. His humanity, though sinless, was still real humanity. He thirsted. He hungered. He wept tears with a broken heart when Lazarus stood, when He stood at the grave of Lazarus. He was a real man, tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He dwelt among us as a real man. Some 33 and a half years. He dwelt among us poor worms of the earth, the Lord of glory. The disciples, it says here, He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. Turn over here just one page to John chapter 2. They beheld the glory of all of His miracles. They saw blind men see. They saw cripples actually walk. They saw dead men brought to life. They beheld His glory. Look what it says here in John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. When they ran out of wine, He took those water pots and He made wine from water. And manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. They saw all the miracles, the glory of all the miracles. They saw the glory of His transfiguration as He was transfigured before them. Turn back here to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:32. When He peeled back, it seems to me that He peeled back His humanity and His deity just glistened brighter than the sun. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, He took Peter, John, and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered and His raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about His crucifixion, salvation being accomplished by His crucifixion. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw His glory and the two men that stood with Him. They saw His glory, the glory of His miracles, the glory of His transfiguration. They saw the glory that was accomplished in His sacrifice for sin. They saw the glory of His resurrection. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. This one who died for the sin of God's people, He said, you kill this body and I'll raise it up again the third day. They saw the glory of the resurrected Lord. He said, behold my hands and my feet. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. He came forth as a real glorified man. They saw His resurrection glory, and they saw His ascending glory. One day they walked outside the city, and they watched Him ascend to heaven. They saw His ascending glory, His glory of His ascension. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of God. Now look back at John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said, we beheld His glory. You know, every believer can say that. Every believer can say that. We've seen His glory. The glory of His person. We know who He is. We see the glory of His salvation being accomplished. We believe Him. We see His glory. We rest in His beauty, His righteousness. And this is the glory of the only begotten of God, the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, with the Father being one in essence, perfection, and glory. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Did you ever notice this over here in John 14? Let's see if we can find it. John 14, turn over there. When Philip said, show us the Father. John 14, verse 8. Did you ever notice these verses here? Philip said unto him, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Verse 9, the Lord said, have I been so long time with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He that doeth the works. He that seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father, we are one. We are one. Now notice something else in verse 14, the last line. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Mediator, as our Redeemer and our Savior, the one who dwelt among us, the one who died for our sin, the one who is the only one Son of God, the only God-man mediator, the only advocate, the only Son. He's full. He is full of grace. He is full of truth. Full of grace and full of truth. You know why He's full? You know why He's full? Because He's full of God. In Him. That's what Scriptures teach. And turn over here to Colossians. We had Colossians chapter 2. Find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 17 of Colossians 1, He's before all things. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. We read a moment ago in chapter 2 of Colossians, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of God in a body. All the fullness of God in His body. All the fullness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of grace. He's the fullness of true mercy. He's the fullness of true grace. He is the fullness of true love. Now let me ask you this. Do you need grace? Who needs grace? I tell you who needs grace. The guilty. They need grace. Do you need grace? Well, the fullness of true grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rich in mercy. He is full of mercy. You need forgiveness? Oh yes. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of true pardon. True pardon's found in Him. Of His fullness, we have grace for grace. You see, my friend, the point I'm making, He is plenteous in redemption. Plenteous in redemption. Now look at verse 15. John 1, verse 15. John the Baptist, he's called. John the forerunner. John the man sent of God. John had a message. He got that message from God Almighty. John was sent of God. To bear witness of Him. You see that? To bear witness of the light. He said this. This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred. Is preferred before me. For He was before me. Now turn over one page. Look at John chapter 1 verse 30. This is He of whom I spake. I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now again, John declares unto us in these words the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God, preferred and superior and dominion, had dominion over all things. And yet John declares unto us that the man, Christ Jesus, came after Him. Now how can this be? As the eternal God, He has no beginning. According to His humanity in the flesh, you know, John, the Baptist's mother, her name was Elizabeth, she was a cousin to Mary. You know, John the Baptist was born 6 months before the birth of the Christ child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says there. According to the flesh, John came first. According to the flesh, John was 6 months older. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is before me. He is the eternal God. There again, we see His deity declared, and we see His humanity declared. He is God over all things. Now, you think of how much preferred the Lord Jesus Christ is to John. Now, John was a special man. Our Lord said of John, he that's born of woman, not greater than of those born of woman, none greater than John. John was a special man, sent of God. John was a minister of the New Testament. But compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. John indeed was a true minister of the Lord, wasn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, He was the true minister of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true mediator of the New Testament. You see, He's preferred. He's preferred, isn't He? John was called the prophet of the highest. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Son of the highest. John was sent to point men to behold the Lamb of God in verse 29 of John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Lamb of God. You see, He's preferred, isn't He? He's preferred. We're not following John. We're following. Matter of fact, when John came on the scene, he said, "Behold Him. You follow Him." We're pointing sinners to the same one John pointed to, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message, like John's, is to bear witness to the light, the true light. Our message, like John, is to point sinners to the sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. Now look at verse 16. And of His fullness, now, the fullness of God, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of salvation, the fullness of mercy, the fullness of pardon, the fullness that we need. And of His fullness, this is every believer's testimony, of His fullness have all we received grace. Now, we don't earn grace, do we? We don't merit grace, do we? What do we merit? What do we merit? What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. We don't merit grace. We don't merit mercy. But we have received mercy because of His grace. Grace for grace. This is our testimony. Because of His fullness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a storehouse that you can't ever exhaust. All believers have received, and they received all spiritual blessings as the free gift of God. What do you have? The apostle asked this question. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, he said, if you have received it as a free gift of God, why would you boast? It's the free gift of God. We boast not in ourselves, but we do boast. We boast about Him. God forbid we should boast or glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man can receive nothing except it be given of God. All the grace we have, all the salvation we enjoy is grace. I like to look at it this way, where it says, of His fullness have we all received. We've received grace. Grace stacked upon grace. Heaped upon grace. Grace for grace. There is an abundance of everything in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. All spiritual blessing. The fullness of everything God has for us. Wisdom, redemption, sanctification. All these things are found in Christ. He's our justification. In Him, remember we read a moment ago, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are, what's that next word? We are complete. Complete by His grace. We can receive, we can only receive the fullness of His grace. You know what has to happen first? We have to be emptied. You know, if you're full of self, full of self-righteousness, full of self-pride, full of self-love, there's no room for His fullness. You have to be emptied. God has to turn you upside down and empty out who you are before He will fill Himself in your heart. You ever been emptied? You see, before God clothes you with His righteousness, you know what's got to happen? He's got to strip you. I mean, stripped down, buck naked. He has to strip you of your self-love, your self-glory, your self-righteousness. We can only receive His fullness as we are emptied by His grace. You ever been emptied? I mean, just emptied. Emptied out of self. I tell you, He's nigh them of a broken heart saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And here we learn the only reason for grace is grace. Grace is given, not deserved. Grace is what's given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am. I am what I am by the, what? By the grace of God. You see, salvation's all of grace, sovereign mercy. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 17. Of His fullness have all we received grace because of grace. Verse 17, for the law, the holy law of God, those commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai, when the mountain moved and quaked and the people said, don't let God speak to us. That law that thundered, that law was given through Moses. The law was given, but grace and truth. Now the law was truth, wasn't it? But not the whole truth. Law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stay with me here. God Almighty giving to us a contrast between law and grace, between works and faith. Now the holy law of God that Moses received was not the invention of Moses, was it? That was the law of God. It was given of God, and it was given to Moses. We read in the Word of God that the law of God is holy, just, and good. You know what the law of God says? It demands absolute perfection. It says this, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to live by the 10. What does it demand? Absolute obedience at all times. Word, deed, thought, and motive. You're going to go that way, you know what you're going to find? A curse. Curse is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law demands perfect obedience. The law of God exposes the sin problem, but it does not put away sin. That's what the law of God was given, to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats under the law cannot take away sin. The law was never given then to justify sinners, was it? You know what the law was given for? Given to condemn us. It was given to drive us to despair. It was given to empty us that we might be filled with Christ. The law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. The law of God was truth and is truth. But you know it's not the full truth. It's not the full truth. By the law we read is the knowledge of sin. But we never read by the law is the knowledge of God. Or by the law is the knowledge of salvation. The law reveals sin, exposes sin, but it does not cover it up. It exposes it. It exposes us for what we are. Grace and truth. Look at verse 17 again. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. These two blessed truths are inseparably joined together forever in Christ. For we cannot have grace without truth, nor can we have truth without grace. Those who reject grace as the only way of salvation reject the truth of how God saves sinners. We must have justice satisfied. We must have mercy magnified. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where does all that happen? In Christ crucified. You see what it says? Verse 17, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those who reject truth, salvation by grace, also reject the grace of God by which sinners are saved. You see, grace is truth. Grace does reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Grace doesn't reign at the expense of righteousness, does it? Grace reigns through righteousness. I can show you that in Scripture. I want you to turn and see it with me. Turn to Romans 5. Grace reigns through truth, through righteousness, through justice being satisfied. Romans 5, look at verse 19. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Who's the one man who represented all men? Adam. And Adam all died, and Adam all sinned. One man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Verse 19 of Romans 5. So by the obedience of one another here shall many, the many, be made righteous. Now who's this one here talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative, the surety of God's people. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Look at verse 21 now. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now aren't you glad that grace does reign through Christ Jesus? I quote that Scripture again to you. Justified freely by His grace, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another Scripture, Romans chapter 8. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things in Christ Jesus? The true grace of God in Christ does not ignore the broken law, does it? Does not set aside the broken law. The true grace of God honors and magnifies the broken law in Christ crucified. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew 5? I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law of God. Paul asks this question in Romans chapter 3. Do we then make void the law of God through faith? He said, God forbid. He said, we establish it. We establish it in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. Now, if righteousness comes by the law, then what? Then it says that Christ is dead in vain. But my friend, that cannot be. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything in vain. He indeed, in fact, in His death, satisfied God's law in that just penalty. And in His life, every precept of that law was honored. And in His death, satisfied the penalty of the law. The guilty must die. Now listen carefully to this. Now, I'm almost through. Stay with me. This will be a blessing to you. A contrast between law and grace. The law of God reveals what is in men. What does it reveal that's in us? Sin. The grace of God and the gospel of God reveals what is in the heart of God. God so loved that He gave. The law demands righteousness from men. The grace of God makes men righteous in Christ Jesus. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The law sentences men to death. The grace of God brings dead men to life. The law tells us what men must do. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The grace of God tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us to bring in an everlasting righteousness. The law of God demands payment for sin. Pay me. You owe me. The guilty must pay. The gospel of the grace of God declares Christ has put away our sin and He justifieth the ungodly. He justifieth the guilty. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, the law only condemns. The grace of God justifies us. The law is but a shadow. No life in a shadow, is there? The Lord Jesus Christ is not a shadow. He's substance. He is salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He has loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God
at any time. God is Spirit. The only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. You see, I and my Father are one. Now think about this. When He became flesh, He never left the bosom of the Father. which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You want to know anything of God's salvation? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. I tell you what, the revelation of God's mercy, grace, and truth shines where? Where does it shine? In the face of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath declared Him. Oh, my friend, we ought to honor, believe, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God our Savior, full of grace, full of truth. And in Him, in Christ, we stand complete.